afternoon. Our study this evening is going to come from a verse in the second chapter of the book of James. And it's a continuation of some thoughts that we looked at here at Mount Carmel a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at Napoleon this morning. I realized that everyone wasn't in those two audiences, so I'll try to give you a little bit of background about where we're coming from and what we're going to be talking about. Our subject tonight is motives. And I hope that we can explore more about motives and learn more about them in ways that we can learn to shape our own motives. To help us to get into the material, I think it would be best if we just read the first 8 verses or so here in the book of James, the second chapter. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and they come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, sit thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? And then our verse that we're going to look at here says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Now on the surface, this is all about avoiding showing partiality in our lives. The example is clear. We should not show favoritism to one that is rich and despise someone that is poor. And James even makes some points here in verses 4 and 5 that God has chosen the poor, rich in faith. We remember our brothers and sisters in Africa and the rich faith that they show, walking for 2-3 days to attend a meeting, and they'll sit for hours to hear the gospel preached. And they're very, very poor. And here we are in our land of abundance. And the faith that we have and the faith that we see, especially in the world, is very poor. God has chosen the poor, rich in faith, and yet he says here, if you are showing partiality in respect to material possessions, you are despising someone that God has chosen. And then on the flip side of that, you are choosing to favor someone that despises you, and someone that despises God. This partiality does not only apply to material possessions, it applies to a lot of things in life. Now what happens here next is James presents us with a concept that really deepens this tremendously. It takes it to a brand new level, a deep level. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. And what he is getting at here is that it is possible to do the right thing that sometimes people might not think would be the good thing to do for the right reasons. For instance, if we knew we had a local millionaire in our community and that person showed up at church, would we just pour on the fellowship and try to introduce him to everyone in hopes that it might rub off on us? Well, that might not be a bad thing. If we truly are doing what this verse says here, loving our neighbor as ourselves, if we're truly concerned about that individual's soul, and not just about their money, and not about all the wealth and the fame and the prestige that comes with the money, and that we're hoping to get in the same circles, but if we're truly hoping to do the right thing and to save this person's soul, then it is possible to do that, and we can do that. But that strikes to the very heart of us as individuals. And what is our motive? And what is the motive behind our actions? In the Greek, if we were to look back at the original languages, we would see a deeper meaning than what we see right here in verse 8. And it's included in the New King James Version. It reads like this in the New King James, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou do well. If you really do it. Alright, so here's a little test. If we were going to write down our top 5 priorities, and we're going to write it down on a little note card and hand it in, I just about said our top 5 priorities that we would write down would all be identical. They would all be about the same. And they would go in order very much like this, maybe not exactly, but pretty close. It would be in this fashion. It would be God, and then family, and then church, and then the last two would either be our career or our interests. That's probably what our top five priorities would be if we were to write those priorities down and hand it in. Now, what really are our top priorities? How do we truly live? Well, if we were to examine our lives and look at where we spend our time and look at where we spend our energy and what we think about the most and what we meditate on and what we've said is the affection of our heart and, you know, what do we look at, we probably find that the list would be upside down from that. And I don't know which one would be the top three for you, but probably the top three are going to be our family and our career and then our own personal interests. That's probably going to be our top three, where we put the most of our energy. And then the fourth one is probably going to be church. And the bottom is going to be God. And somebody says, well, Chad, loving your family is service to God. Going to church is service to God. And it is. But Matthew 6 and 33 says that seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. First, seeking first. The great commandments that Jesus spoke of in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There are none other commandments greater than these. So the very first commandment is that we are to love God with everything that we've got. And yet, if we were to say, you know, what really are our priorities, we've probably got our list more like this, where God's down on the bottom instead of being at the top. Because living for God is not just recognizing Him. It's not just offering a prayer before a meal. That is part of it. It's not just coming to church three times a week or two times a week or once a week, depending on how many services we have. That is part of it. But living for God involves things like, as we remember verses like, pray without ceasing. And Psalm chapter 1, that talks about meditating on the Word of God on a regular basis, daily basis. If we were to go into other places in the Old Testament, we could see where there are instructions for a father to teach his children as he walks by the way, as he is in his house, when he lies down, when he rises up. Living for God is something we do all the time. Well, don't you think that's probably going to influence our motives? Our priorities are probably going to influence our motives. And what James is saying right here, he says, if you really, that means that we're going to put God at the top of our lives, if you really fulfill the royal law, you do well. But a lot of times we get our lives sort of out of balance. Well, what I hope to do, and what I hope to do in the next little bit, is to talk about why it's that way. Talk about hindrances to trying to get our lives back in the correct perspective. And then hopefully some things that we can do to keep it there. So that's the challenge that we all face. What are the factors that make it difficult? You see, what's happening for us is maybe we've got our lives out of balance and we decide we want to change it and we want to get it in the right priorities and we want to try to live our lives in the right way, but a day or two goes by and we go right back to the same old lifestyle. We go right back to the same things. We'll have a day or two of glimpse of hope where we'll do the right things and then we'll go right back to the same old patterns. Well, there's several concepts that I'd like to talk to you about. Probably you've seen in the news, I know you have in the last few years, but there's been a recent addition to this, that science is trying to prove that man is sinful because of genetic reasons. And they have supposedly, I don't know if this is true or not, because I haven't read the journals, don't know exactly what it says, but from what we see on television, they've isolated a gene that helps us to know that a person might be susceptible to alcoholism. They've also said that some groups say that it's the same gene, or is it a gene that determines a person's orientation. It's also supposed that there is a gene now that they said recently that determines a person's ability to maintain their temper. And Brother Sam was saying the other night, he had heard that they're saying that road rage is genetic. And that we pass road rage down from one generation to the next. Is that true or not? I don't know. But you know what happens in science is they try to say that these factors alone determine a person's life and he or she cannot help it. That those factors alone determine whether a person is going to live a certain lifestyle or whether they're going to be consumed by alcohol or whether they're going to be consumed by anger and have a caloric nature all of their life. And they can't do anything about it. They try to take the many layers of a person and condense it into one layer and say no matter what, because of these genetic findings, that this person is going to live this kind of a life. I'm not sure about that. But for argument's sake, let's suppose that those things can have an influence on us. We know that those things happen when it comes to our health. We know that we pass on genes that make a person susceptible to having high cholesterol. Nobody in here questions that. We know we pass on genes that make a person more susceptible to getting sunburned through the pigmentation of our skin. There's a lot of things that we pass on, so maybe we pass on things about our personality and our own weaknesses also. But there's another dynamic to this, isn't there? We Christians believe that it's environmental influences as much as anything. That the environment that a person is in influences who they are and who they become. And a person who grows up around alcohol and sees people that are consumed with alcohol, that's the lifestyle they know and learn and accept. And a lot of times they'll go down those same paths. It's very common, but it's not just with regards to that. It's the same thing. A person that has the genes for heart disease and grows up in a family that enjoys to cook foods that taste good, not the ones that are healthy, but the ones that taste good, and becomes consumed with this lifestyle, and then develops that, and that's part of their lifestyle. Well, they have made it more likely that they themselves are going to suffer from heart disease, because not only do they have the genetic tendency for it, they took on, because of their environment, the habits that were going to produce that outcome. We see that a lot of times in the sins of the world. People that grow up with angry parents tend to be angry adults. People that don't handle their anger and have road rage, or see their parents have road rage, think that's an acceptable way to behave when you get your feathers ruffled. And it's very easily passed on. Not only is there a genetic tendency there, maybe there is, maybe there isn't, but let's suppose there is. We see that also strengthened by the environment that that person grows up in, that they're surrounded by. Well, then not only that, what makes it so hard for these folks to change, and what makes it so hard for us to change when sin is dominating our lives, is that we have a history of our own thoughts. It's almost like our thoughts that follow the same pattern have got momentum. A person that has problems with cholesterol, that loves to eat certain kind of food that's not good for them, that's going to make their cholesterol go up, very hard for them to change to a healthier diet. It's just very hard. It's very difficult. A person who has a lot of weight to lose and knows that it's related to diet, it's very hard to change that. A lot of these things are hard because we are sort of creatures of habit. And we get used to doing the same things over and over and over and having the same patterns. And we can do good for a day or two, but as soon as we slip back into a pattern where things are tough, stress levels go up, we don't have a whole lot of time, we revert back to the ways that we have been. We revert back into our natural self. And when it comes to sin, and when it comes to overcoming sin and getting our priorities in the right order, a lot of times it depends on how long we've been in the sinful pattern. In fact, if we look at James chapter 1, we see here that when every man is tempted, he has gone away with his own lust and enticed, and when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is not something that's instantaneous. There is a process. And depending on how long sin has had its grip on us, it can be that much harder to shake. It can be that much harder to overcome. Can we overcome it? Yes. But it can be very difficult because the patterns are ingrained in us as to who we're going to be and what we're going to be and how we're going to act. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Even from our own hearts, we have sinful thoughts and patterns that come out in our lives. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19 says, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These things proceed from our hearts." And so what happens, friends, is that we've got these three layers. We've got genetics, and we've got our environmental factors, and then we've got our own personal thought history. And if this was a timeline from the beginning of our life until the end, we're moving along this timeline, and all three things here sort of affect us when it comes to our lives and our sins and our motives and everything that really makes up who we are as a person. And then we've got this point of intersection where Jesus Christ comes into play. And either we decide to be baptized and we are obedient to the gospel and we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to be baptized and ask for forgiveness, and we are forgiven. Or maybe we're still on this path of sin and being hindered by sin. Even after that, we decide to confess our faults and we ask for forgiveness, and we are forgiven, as His Word talks to us about. We reach this point where we have this intersection with Christ, and we want to change. We want to do better. We want to get our priorities in the right order. We want to have the right focus. We want to have the right kind of heart. And we do for a day or two, or three, or hopefully a week or more. But then soon we find ourselves slipping back into the same patterns. And why is that? Why is that? Well, it's because all of these things that we talked about before are still there. Unless we have worked to change our hearts, those things will still be there. We can change our outside actions for only a few days, and then that is within us. Our heart, as we see right here in Matthew and in Jeremiah, the things within us, because we haven't changed our heart, is going to go right back to being the same way it was. There was a man that probably some of you are going to recognize this name. In the 70s, he was the president of Egypt. His name was Anwar Sadat. And he was sort of a fanatic. And they did not like Israel at all. Because in about, maybe 70, 71, there was an event that happened called the Six-Day War between Israel and Egypt. And in the Six-Day War, Israel began to occupy a portion of this Arab country. They didn't like that. They didn't like it at all. And there was a lot of disturbances because of that. You know, we know there's never been peace in the Middle East. But there were talks of peace, and everybody wanted peace. And the United States tried to work with them in time. Jimmy Carter was involved in bringing about some things that happened. But Anwar Sadat was sort of a fanatical kind of guy. And he would get big groups together of people. And he would say, "I will never sign for peace. I will never shake hands with an Israeli as long as they are occupying our Palestinian land. Never, never, never." And the crowd could shout back, "Never, never, never." And this went on and on. And you could hear how they just solidified their mentality. And they were not going to find peace. But he changed. He changed, and it was a shock to his wife, and he realized that what he was doing was wrong, and he needed to sign some peace treaties, and he did sign peace treaties. And some of those very peace treaties were signed at Camp David under Jimmy Carter's watch. He said about change, he said, "He who cannot change the very fabric of his thoughts will never be able to change reality, and will never, therefore, make any progress." Let me read it to you again. This is Sadat's quote. He said, "He who cannot change the very fabric of his thoughts will never be able to change reality, and will never, therefore, make any progress." So friends, as we're on this path of life, we will make a change. And we want to change who we are. We want to change our motives. We want to get from a thumb-down position to a thumb-up position when it comes to how we respect God and how we think about Him and how we live our lives. And we want to make that change. But if we don't change our thoughts, if we don't change our hearts, then we will never be able to change reality permanently. Our reality will see a change for a day or two or three or a week or something of that sort, and then it will go right back to where it was. Sadat says, unless we can change our thoughts, we will never be able to change reality and therefore never make any progress. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 speaks of altering our thoughts. This passage reads this way. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Speaking about throwing down strongholds. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. So, if we want our priorities to be in this order, the way that we all would have written down on our note card, where we've got God at the top where we know He needs to be, instead of being somewhere else in our life, then it's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. We choose for Him to be there, but we don't choose once, and then it happens, and it's that way fixed forevermore. As we move down our timeline of our lives, we've got to make that choice over and over and over and over. Daily, even hourly, that's where we want to spend the way we want to spend our lives. Well, okay, we know that. No big deal. We've heard that before. What gets in the way? Why is it that even though we know it, even though what we've talked about so far is not new, and we've heard it before, why is it that we still keep doing the same things? I think that we've got hindrances in life. Hindrances that maybe we don't realize. Hindrances that hold us back and that keep us grounded spiritually instead of being able to grow. We throw out some of these, and we could take lots of time and go into each one of these in depth. The Scripture addresses them all. And I think that you'll know some of these real well. But one thing I think that we take for granted as a society that is very much engrossed in debt and in material possessions, I think we take for granted how much of an effect debt can have on us and our spiritual walk. I don't know if you're familiar with a fellow named Dave Ramsey. He's a nationally syndicated radio host, and he has a whole program devoted to overcoming debt. And he has a program that teaches folks how to take basic steps to eliminate debt from their lives, to become debt-free, and eventually even pay off the house. He says that financial freedom is found in doing things that our grandmothers would have taught us to do about money. But one of the things that I picked up on listening to one of his programs a while back was he talked about the peace that comes from not having debt. And I got thinking about that. You know, when we're talking about some of these major spiritual changes, it takes a lot of our energy. It takes a lot of energy to make this choice hour by hour to keep our priorities in the correct order. But if we're consumed by making sure that we're going to make ends meet, and if we're consumed by looking at our budget and living from paycheck to paycheck, and we're going to pay out every dime that we've got, and we're not at peace from a financial standpoint, it's easy to see that that could be a problem. But there's more than one kind of debt. It's not just about money. A lot of times we're in debt from a time standpoint. And I've had a problem with this one. Not knowing how to say no, taking on projects that grow enormously and consume my time and my dad's and everybody else's time to an extreme. Some that are still not finished. And we get to be in debt from a time standpoint. Don't have time to do this because we've got to run to work. And we've got to run home, and we've got to work all afternoon, and we've got to get something to eat, and then got to get ready to go to bed by 11:30, and then get up the next day, and I'm dragging all day long. And I think all of us can identify with these things. A lot of times we are in debt from a time standpoint to such a degree that it's hard to make some of these changes because we're mentally and physically exhausted. But what about from an emotional standpoint? Maybe we're in debt to someone we love from an emotional standpoint. We haven't put time into a relationship that we needed to, and the relationship is suffering. You know the old saying, an ounce of prevention is greater than a pound of cure. A relationship that's struggling takes up our time and our energy and our emotions, and if we would do the little bit of preventative work, it would help overcome a mountain of medicinal type work when it comes to our relationships. But not only these things, so many other things. Materialism is something that we really struggle with here. And I don't just mean accumulating things. but maybe being consumed with having to have a certain model only, or having a certain name brand only. Or Michelle picks at me and she says that I can't buy a bottle of ketchup without reading everything on every label to decide which one's going to be the best one for the money. Oh, we focus on materialism so much that we have problems with these things. Now, here's another one that I think really we struggle with is slothfulness, being lazy, knowing to do something good and not doing it, and letting so much time pass that it's just awful that we ever put it off. Because now, instead of being a small problem, it's a huge problem. Slothfulness, think about it this way. There's many good things that we could do, and we know them. But a lot of times we get stuck sort of letting our multimedia programs, radio or television, we get bored and we get sucked into watching television, and 1 hour turns into three. And so we're not spending our energy doing something positive. Now, all that time, our mind is being programmed. We don't even know it. We're missing the positive programming that could be happening from studying God's Word, meditating, thinking about Him, doing something positive. And we're being programmed by something worthless. And would we say the television is more than just worthless? Probably not. Well, how do we work to keep our priorities in order? We understand about priorities. We understand about how that there are different things that hold us back. How can we really try to keep these things in order? Well, we have a gift. It's a gift we received at birth. Every single one of us has it. Our brains are so powerful. They're more powerful than any desktop computer that we've got. They handle so many things at once, it's hard to fathom. Because you didn't think to take your last breath just a minute ago. And you're not thinking about your food digesting, and you're not thinking about your heart beating, and you're not really thinking about adjusting your seat whenever you get a little bit uncomfortable. Just do it. And at the same time, hopefully you're listening and comprehending the things that we're talking about tonight. Our minds are incredible, and they're extremely fast. And no matter how small the time interval is, from the time that we have a stimulus that happens to us, there is a time interval where we can choose what response to make. There is a time for us to respond and to choose our response. But what is going to be the response that we make? It's the one that we are programmed to make a lot of times. And there are these three factors that influence us. And we said we didn't know whether or not this first one was one of them, but if genetics plays a part, and that's one of them, and then our environmental factors and our thought history, these things are rolling along every second that we live, and they're going to have an influence on us. Now, whether we have had positive thoughts, then we're going to respond in a positive way, or if we've been filled with negative thoughts, then we'll respond and probably come off the hip with some sort of response that later we regret. Right now, I'm not in real good shape. And comparing, you know, if you were to look at athletic performance and our endurance, if you would compare where I am right now with these lines that we've been drawing across through here, I haven't put a whole lot of energy into being in shape of late. But it's a scientific fact that if we were to go out and very rigorously work out our body for 45 minutes or more, 3 to 4 times a week, for 12 weeks on end, that would take 12 weeks, 3 months of our lives. At the end of that time, we could once or twice a week exercise and maintain that same level of physique and stamina in our bodies. All right? Well, that means that after that 12-week period of time where I am changing my body and adapting my body to use of these exercises, it's a whole lot easier for me to go out and run 5 miles than it is right now. Okay? Well, friends, change in changing our thoughts is much the same way. If we're living our lives and we're being influenced by these things in the past and these things that have kind of been hanging around in our thought patterns and our habits, we've got to change what we're doing. We've got to change what we think about. We've got to change what we try to absorb and put into our mind. The old phrase, garbage in, garbage out, we've got to put some good stuff in. We've got to put in some powerful things from God's Word. And if we will absorb ourselves in His Word and just be consumed with it, then after a period of time, we can change the way that we respond. And it's a whole lot easier down the line than it was initially because of spending some time in His Word. Am I saying that we can go 12 weeks and then only once or twice a week read the Bible? No, it doesn't work that way when it comes to our spiritual lives. But I hope you see the illustration. Once we commit ourselves to the change and we really dive into His Word to change what we think about, then it's going to be easier down the line. In fact, we have the ability within our minds, within our bodies, when we get into a crucial conversation, when we get into a conversation that's going downhill fast, one of these is going to turn into an argument where both parties, instead of talking about what's really on the issue, on the table, the point that is at stake here, instead of talking about that point, they start talking about each other's person. For instance, an example of being maybe not taking out the trash. I mean, that's an easy one. Instead of talking about taking out the trash, you start talking about the other person's lifestyle and that they're working too much, or you drag in a whole bunch of external things. These conversations, that's not what it's supposed to be about. Well, we have the ability as humans, when we start to enter into one of these difficult conversations that's going to turn into a heated argument, to view a process and to start thinking, what is that person really feeling? What is that person thinking from my tone of voice and my expressions? What am I doing to trigger this kind of response in that person? We've got the ability to teach ourselves how to handle these difficult situations so that we can smooth them over and everything goes smooth and we accomplish what we want to accomplish. That is a very popular course in management taught in the business world today. How do you handle these crucial conversations so that you win? Not for the sake of winning, because that's what the company needs. And they teach people how to do this. Can you see how high level of thinking we've got to get to achieve that? Friends, we've got that same thing in all of us. But we've got to apply ourselves. Now, if we can get smart enough and we can have the right kind of motives to want to do that for our company, we can live that way spiritually. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The thoughts and the intents of the heart. We've got to spend time in God's Word to get there. We're not going to be able to achieve some of the things that we've talked about. We're not going to be able to get our priorities in order if we're not spending time in God's Word. His Word is going to teach us, it's going to guide us to get these things in the right kind of order that we want. We get our priorities in order, and then we'll have the right kind of motives that we want to have. One of the all-time favorite verses when it comes to our thoughts is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good or poor, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." This gives us a list of things to think about. Now, Sam Dick told us just the other night up at Coach Bluff that he went through a difficult time in his life. And to help him, whenever he would get into these moments where he would start to sink and go backwards, he wrote five things that were true on a note card, and five things that were honest, and five things that were just. And when he felt himself slipping into the wrong direction, he would get up his note cards and read them and meditate on those things that were true. And he said before long he got to where he didn't need them as much. And one day he realized that he wasn't relying on them nearly as much, but it took some time. And it took some effort on his part to overcome those kinds of thoughts. One of the words you've heard me say tonight is the momentum of our thoughts. You see, Sam had to overcome the negative momentum that he was going through in his state, and he talked about it openly, so I'm not talking about him. This is something he shared. He spoke of being in a state of depression and of having panic attacks and anxiety. He had to overcome the momentum that the anxiety attacks had so that he could gain peace of mind. And he was able to do that. And the momentum of positive thoughts kept him from having the anxiety attacks. It takes great discipline for us as individuals. It takes discipline on our parts to know that we're going to take our lives, and when certain things happen to us, we're not going to let ourselves go way down this road that's going to be sinful, it's going to have no good end, but we're going to steer ourselves in another direction. One of the founding fathers of our nation, Benjamin Franklin, is a man I greatly admire. His autobiography is one of my top five favorite books, and I'd encourage anyone to read it without hesitation. He was not a particularly religious man, though he did value religion. He did not embrace a certain religion, so I'm not impressed with him because of his religion. What I'm impressed with Benjamin Franklin about is this. He was extremely disciplined. Early in his life, he set upon himself to try to achieve moral perfection, and he established 13 virtues. And these 13 virtues he meditated on a daily and weekly basis, and he even made a notebook to monitor his progress towards not breaking any of these virtues. And every week he would take one of these virtues and have it as his primary focus. Now 13 times 4 is 52, so there's 52 weeks in a year. So every year he would go through four courses of focusing on his 13 virtues once a week. And he did this for many, many years. I admire that kind of mentality because for all that he was not a religious person, he still was striving for moral perfection. And friends, we could adopt that same practice. Find 13 things within the Bible that are positive, things that we should monitor, things that we should meditate upon. 13 things and go through them four times a year. Take a whole week. Can you imagine taking a whole week and thinking about love? Or a whole week and that being the forefront of your thoughts whenever you're driving or pumping gas or brushing your teeth or walking from one place to the next, thinking about temperance or thinking about godliness or all of those things that we see mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Think about the impact that would have on us as a Christian as we shape our lives and shape our thoughts. James says right here in James chapter 2 and verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. And the New King James Version says, if you really perform the royal law. Are we really living in this way? What are our motives and what are the things that motivate us to live in this life? Do we have them in the kind of order that we talked about? Or is it really that our motives are upside down? If we want to have our motives and our priorities in the right way, friends, then we can. We have to choose to. But we have to choose to over and over and over. And we have to choose to reinforce in our minds and in our thoughts the kind of environment that we can thrive and that we can do these things. If we allow ourselves to be programmed by the television, there's no hope. Brother Ben, in his lesson many weeks ago, reached the conclusion that television was one of the worst things on young people. If we are programmed by that, then we have no hope of overcoming. But if we will take the discipline to expose ourselves to God's Word and meditate on His Word and let it shape us, then we can have the purest of motives. We can have the best intentions. And we can live a life that is truly pleasing to God. Our final verse is Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. This verse, it's a short one. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let's commit our lives to God today. Here we are. We've got this history that follows us. And we've got all these different influences that follow us. And if we make a choice that we're going to have the right motives tonight, and instead of having our lives out of balance and our priorities upside down, we can choose for them to get in the right order and stay that way. But it's going to take a discipline on our part to dedicate ourselves to God. And with Him and with His strength, we can do that. This is the conclusion of our thoughts this evening. I appreciate your attention. As always is the case, we want to open the invitation for any who desire the services of the church, whether that be through baptism or whether that be through confession. Once you come, at this time, we stand and sing the selected song. 187.